Good morning. The importance of hate. You think, my goodness, right on the heels of Valentine's Day, chocolate maybe has all been eaten, flowers are still there, but the importance of hate. Well, even Judith, before she published the title, came in to me and said, is this right? Well, she didn't say what I knew she meant. This is another of your typographical errors. But now the importance of hate. We have in the world today, as you know, such graphic demonstrations of hate. Those who are fueled by hate. And the barbarity of that hate and the deeds that are done are sickening and heart-rending. Maybe small comfort to know this is not really a high point or a low point of man's hate and the demonstrations of man's hate, just present-day examples of man's inhumanity to man. But the importance of hate. Surely you're not saying there's something commendable about hate, something to be emulated about hate, something to incorporate into our lives. Well, let's consider, and I trust you're using outlines as you see coming in, let's consider, first of all, the repulsive side of hate. Do we need to define hate? Again, in the Old Testament, New Testament, of course, Hebrew and Greek, different terms being used. In the Old Testament, saying the word for hate, is a term that means to stand apart, to set apart. It is a personal hate. Toward one they would consider the foe or an enemy. You remember book of Genesis 37, how the brothers of Joseph, seeing that their father loved him more than anyone, they hated him, couldn't even talk to him on friendly terms. New Testament, when Jesus identified, book of Matthew chapter 6, that no man can serve two masters, either will hate one and love the other. And the term there is to detest, oftentimes expressed by malicious and unjustified feelings toward another. But then you consider further, secondly, when Jesus tells us, book of Matthew chapter 7, speaking, of course, primarily of false teachers, false prophets, you'll know them by their fruit. Well, in the same way, hate in the heart is known by the actions of the individuals. Let me give an example. This comes from a will that was written by Mr. Donahue back in 1934. What kind of attitude do you find here? He writes in his will, unto my two daughters, Frances May and Denise Victoria, by reasons of their unfilial attitude toward their doting father. So they were uncaring, daddy is doting. I leave the sum of $1 to each and a father's curse. Now here's the words of a doting father. May their lives be fraught with misery, unhappiness, poignant sorrow. May their deaths come soon, and of a lingering and malignant and torturous nature. That is really doting here. Then he concludes, may their souls rest in hell and suffer the torments of the condemned for eternity. Wouldn't you like to live next door to the Donahues? Hate is known by its actions. Book of Romans chapter 1. When Paul's mentioning there those who have rejected the knowledge of God, don't want anything to do with God. And so in chapter 1 of Romans in verse 30, they're also characterized as those who are slanderers and haters of God. Now, if men hate God, there are consequences. And so in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, we're told there of those who whose mind is set upon the flesh, are hostile to God and to his word, don't receive the word, not even able to do so. So when individuals hate God, they are therefore hostile to the word of God. And being hostile to the word of God, they're also hostile to anything that God has done, every expression of God is also hated. I'm reading from the book of John chapter 3, where the Lord makes very clear in verse 19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who hates, from everyone who does evil, hates the light, does not come to a light for fear his deeds will be exposed. When men hate God and are in opposition to his word, they'll therefore hate everything God does. And so men also hate the light. And it is such a corrosive aspect that also, as Paul discusses in 2 Timothy chapter 3, of the difficult times of the last days, that will include being haters of good. Even hate everything as virtuous. Why is it the individuals will seek to destroy, cover up beauty with their silly drawings and so forth, their graffiti, where they would want to destroy everything and drag down everything that's beautiful and wholesome? And so as men hate God, they are opposed to his word, they hate the light, and they also hate virtue. Is it any surprise, therefore, that we'll also hate those who are the disciples of Christ? Our Lord told the disciples, you've hated by all because of my name. The book of John chapter 14, this is chapter 17, rather, praying to the Father, I've given them your word, and the world hated them because they are not of the world. Is it any surprise, therefore, we see society and the forces of government and the forces of the courts continually turning against that which is taught in the word of God? Even though peoples of the state might vote one way, the courts will say, no, that's not good enough. You're going to have gay marriage. Force it down your throat. Any surprise? Because the world hates God and the world hates the things of God, and the world hates everything that God stands for, and therefore will also, of course, hate those who belong to God. So you see the nature of hate. Hate is like acid. Acid will destroy the container in which it's held and will also destroy that which is poured upon. And hate destroys. And as hate destroys, that hate that's harbored in the heart will also close the doors of heaven. Book of 1 John. In 1 John chapter 3, I read from verse 13. John said, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death, in darkness, in the world. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, verse 15. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Talking to Christians, if your actions are like the world, then you have the same consequence lying before you as does the world. If you close your heart against those who are in need, what are you doing? You're demonstrating hate in your heart. I live only myself, I live only mine. I'm going to hold on to mine. And in doing so, you abide in darkness, and the love of God does not abide in you. Also in chapter 2 of 1 John, in verse 9, the one that says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness till now. Just as Wallace discussed in the preparation for the Lord's Supper. Actions speak louder than words. No matter what you say, if what you do is contrary, you're still in darkness. In chapter 4 of 1 John in verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So again, you observe here the consequences. That the doors of heaven are closed for those who hate. Hate is a corrosive force. Hate divides individuals. Hate is entirely opposed to all that is good, and hate seeks to drag down and destroy all that is good. Hate is repulsive. So if there's a repulsive side to hate, are we also saying there's a good side to hate? Yes, there is. Keep in mind how God describes himself in Isaiah 41, verse 21. Describes himself as a righteous God and a Savior. Think also book of Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, how the heavenly beings, those seraphim, describe God and praise God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. So God is a righteous God. God is a holy God. So observe book of Proverbs chapter 6, we read it earlier. Book of Proverbs chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, notice how righteous and holy God will react to the condition of man. And that condition you observe in verse 12. A worthless person, a wicked man, is one who walks with a perverse mouth, who winks with his eyes and signals with his feet, who points with his fingers, who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads strife. Therefore his calamity will come suddenly, instantly he will be broken and there will be no healing. So he observes here the condition of man, condition that we have seen already arises because of hate. And how does God respond? A righteous and holy God, how does God respond? God responds with hate. Six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies. One who spreads strife among brothers. How does God respond? God hates the actions of sinful man. Indeed, you observe there in verse 16, an abomination to him. The word meaning, therefore, it is disgusting to God. When God sees the condition of man and the activities of man, it is disgusting to God. And God hates the actions that men might take for granted. Men may take an example of the exertion of their power and accomplishing their desires, and God hates. Not only that, you recognize also the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 14. When it comes to worship, God tells the Jews, I hate your new moon festivals, your appointed feasts. They are a burden to me. Similar language in the book of Amos, chapter 5. In verse 21, God makes very clear, I reject your festivals. Find no delight in them. See, God hates hypocritical worship. God hates worldly worshippers. And of course, also, the book of Amos, chapter 5, and verse 24, let justice roll down as waters and righteousness as an ever-flowing stream. When you approach God holding on to the ways of the world, and you approach God as if God is a commodity you can use, don't think you're accepted by God. God said it's rejected. I hate this worldly worship. I hate the worldly ways. Everything is the very epitome of man's rejection of man. God says, I hate what has come about. I hate how you're acting. Now the question is, therefore, how does that apply to us? Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Christians are told to be imitators of God as beloved children. We are to imitate God. Would that therefore also not include imitating God as hating evil? book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul reminds the Christians there, and of course reminding us also, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. See, we can look back and we can say, that's where we walked. That's where I walked, in the lust of the flesh and of the mind, indulging the desires of the flesh. That's where I walked. You say, well, I didn't do that. I was raised in the church. I was a good boy. I was a good girl. Did you need the cleansing blood of Christ? Could you be saved just because your parents were church members and you attended church as a kid? No, you couldn't. You were baptized into Christ. Why? To have your sins washed away. No matter where we are in the spectrum of good and evil, that's where we were. That's where we were walking. But the good news is, as Peter identifies in 1 Peter 2, we have tasted the kindness of God. We have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have known that change. Therefore, since we are aware, and should be clearly and vividly aware of where we were, and the consequences of sin and how sin was dragging us down and dragging far almost everything that was good and holy and separating us from God. And now we recognize we have tasted God's kindness. We've been called out of darkness. We are in God's marvelous light. Shouldn't we see sin as God sees sin? Shouldn't our awareness of the horror of sin be ever sharp? In Romans 7, and verse 15, Paul, recognizing his own weakness, I hate the things that I am doing. When sin comes along, I hate it. I don't indulge it. I don't try and excuse it. I hate sin. So we're told that we are those who are, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of it. Don't be conformed to this. Don't put up with things. Don't accept things. Don't accept the world as standard. Don't allow the world to creep into your life. We are also those who are to stand firm. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, God's ordering is come out from the mist and do not touch what is unclean. You are cleansed people. You have tasted God's kindness. You've been cleansed by his blood. You've been called out of darkness. Come out from the midst. And don't touch what is unclean. And therefore, just as the Apostle Paul, and now as those who are now in God's grace and God's kindness, to hate evil just as God does. There's a clarion call given in the book of Psalms in chapter 97, verse 10. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. Is that clear enough? Hate evil, you who love the Lord. In the 119th Psalm, in verse 104, the psalmist makes very clear, from your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. When you see God's word, and you see God's precepts, and you see the wonder and the joy and the freedom, then I hate every false way. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. And learning God's precepts, hate every false way. Is that our standard? Then why is it we find compromise so easy? Why is it families deteriorate? Why are the number of divorces among Christian couples increasing? Why is it the Christian families will sort of wink at their children living without being married, living with others without being married? Why is it that the births out of marriage are sort of just accepted nowadays? Always a tragedy, a human tragedy. We feel for them, we want to help and so forth, but it's passed off as very little. Learning from your precepts, I hate every false way. Well, why is it so easy for congregations to compromise with change agents? Why do congregations easily accept and blithely accept instrumental music? Why do we now have women preachers in the Lord's church when the Bible makes very clear God wants and God directs and God requires male leadership, not male versus male, one better than the other. It's what God says. Why is it that compromise comes so easily? Why do we listen to glib spokesmen and accept whatever they're saying? So sway, because they're such good speakers, you know. They're really good speakers. We don't examine God's word. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. From your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. The importance of hate. To hate that which God hates. And to hate the way the world and false teaching and so forth can encroach into one's life, into one's family, into congregations. And to hate that which God hates with a fervor. Look for the book of Jude, right there before the book of Revelation. In Jude, only one chapter, of course. Begin at verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by flesh. Hating what God hates. And of course, loving what God loves. If we truly hate evil and hate every false way, where then is our fire for evangelism? To recognize that those who are out of Christ are lost. Do we hate evil enough to say, I want to snatch them from the fire? Because those who are not in Christ, that's where they're heading. Do we hate evil so much that we want to make sure that they hear the word of God and those whom you have mercy, hating even the garment polluted by flesh? To learn the principle, to hate sin, but not the sinner, the garment that's polluted. You hate the garment, but you try and save the individual. Don't see them as the one, they did this or they did that, and we can't have them in our company. Hate the garment, hate sin with a passion, hate sin, but have mercy on the individual and call them to Jesus Christ. Brethren, I'm afraid that hating what God hates is not politically correct within the Lord's church. Else, why would we be where we are? Why would we allow what we allow? Why would we compromise the way that we do? I say we in the general sense. It's also a matter of learning to hate ourselves. Book of John chapter 12, the Lord made very clear, he who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. No, he's not saying hate yourself, you're going to cut yourself and abuse your body. But it's loving less than what? And the Lord made very clear. Book of Luke 6 and verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? See, here's the one we're to love, the Lord. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? If I put myself first, my desires, my will, my prejudices, my bias, that comes first, then I'll find no joy in the word of Christ. You love that less, put it aside, and recognize the value of turning to Jesus Christ. In the world, of course, is filled with all forms of malicious and destructive hatred. We have something better in Christ Jesus. Or the Lord hates all the evil ways of man, those haughty eyes, the lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, etc. God hates all of these because God hates what separates. God hates that which separates man from himself. Your sins have made a separation. Your iniquities have made a separation. Your sins have hid his face from you. God hates sin because sin separates man from God. God hates all the things identified in Proverbs 6, amongst other places, because it separates men from men. And so should we. Hate everything that separates. It divides families. That causes rifts that we seek no way of curing. That breaks down the bridges and builds walls. Because we build up prejudice and we build up hatred. When we're not spoken, but it is seen in actions. And hate separates. The wonderful news is what we have in Christ Jesus. There in Luke chapter 18, the parable Christ told of the tax collector. God be merciful to me, the sinner. He was the man who saw the horror of his sin. As those in Acts 2 saw the horror of their sin and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. What shall we do? And they were told, repent, each of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For forgiveness of your sins, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Doing as they did, hating our sin, hating all that separates us from God, and responding, as Paul says, to the love of Christ and obeying his gospel. We hear the very same words as Saul of Tarsus did. Why do you delay? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. By his blood washing away that which separates you from God. Hating what God hates, but finding the love of Christ. Transforming lives, changing futures. Whatever your need might be, we invite you to come to Christ as we stand together and sing.